Turn to Isaiah chapter number 28. Isaiah chapter number 28. I've given messages from this chapter before, and in preparation for today's sermon, I listened to Pastor Mark Minnick's sermon on this very passage, a sermon he gave in 2009, and I chose this passage because of the article we read in the previous hour. In the previous hour, we read this, Why a Global Government is the Ultimate Goal of Billionaires. And we won't go back into that. But this is quite deliberate that this passage, that I've chosen this passage to follow that reading. And I want to give Pastor Minnick credit for three things before I launch into this. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 28, and we'll begin at verse 12. And three reminders stand out to me that were especially brought to my attention through Pastor Minnick's comments. And one of them is, I already mentioned earlier on the back of your bulletin, the scripture reading, that unmistakably, these passages point out that Jesus is the Lord of hosts. And try and process that. Of the Lord of hosts on a Roman cross, the most humiliating form of death and punishment that could be imposed on a person. Our God is a humble God. Our God is a very exalted God. And Jesus is the Lord of hosts. Never forget that. Never budge on the deity of Christ. Number two, it's important for us to remember that people sin with various degrees of intensity. For instance, Psalm 1 says, Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And those are degrees of sinners. There are ungodly people who are not particularly offensive. They just don't think like God, like many of our neighbors are. I don't mean to insult any neighbors. They're nice neighbors. They would loan you a cup of flour or take you to the tire store. But they really don't think like God. Well, and then there are people who really enjoy sin. And then there are the scoffers. And the Bible talks a lot about scoffers, and the passage we'll look at this morning is addressed to scoffers. This is particularly significant now in the United States and in among the United Nations. As one observant conservative academic said, not since the 1930s and the rise of Hitler has there been such an assault on freedom and general civility. But people sin with different, there's such a thing as degrees of sin. And the Bible says, smite the scoffer and a fool, be wise. He's not at that range yet. And there's lots that can still be done for people. And even some scoffers occasionally are recovered. And thirdly, pay close attention to your Bible. Pay close attention to the scriptures, lest you miss what the one true Lord God has to say to you. And I want to begin with an illustration. This was mentioned by Pastor Minnick, and I Googled it, and sure enough, I saw the thing. And this is a most interesting story is the title of it. And this was an experiment that was actually done by the Washington Post in 2007. And a man with a blue jeans and a pullover shirt and a ball cap sat in a metro station in Washington, D.C. and started to play the violin. He stood up and then started playing. It was a cold January morning. He played six Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. During that time, since it was rush hour, it was calculated that thousands of people went through the station, most of them on their way to work. 3 minutes went by, and a middle-aged man noticed there was a musician playing. He slowed his pace, stopped for a few seconds, and then hurried up to meet his schedule. A minute later, the violinist received his first dollar tip. A woman threw the money in the till and, without stopping, continued to walk. A few minutes later, someone leaned against the wall to listen to him, but the man looked at his watch and started walking again. Clearly, he was late for work. The one who paid the most attention was a three-year-old boy. His mother tagged him along and hurried, but the kid stopped to look at the violinist. Finally, the mother pushed hard. The child continued to walk, turning his head all the time. This action was repeated by several other children. All the parents, without exception, forced them to move on. In the 45 minutes that the musician played, only six people stopped and stayed for a while. About 20 gave him money, but continued to walk in their normal pace. He collected $32. When he finished playing and silence took over, no one noticed him. No one applauded, nor was any recognition. No one knew this, but the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the best musicians in the world. He played one of the most intricate pieces ever written with a violin worth $3.5 million. You can watch it on YouTube. I watched it, and he's playing. 2 days before his playing in the subway, Joshua Bell sold out a theater in Boston, and the seats averaged $100 each. This man usually makes $1,000 a minute. That's what he usually makes. $1,000 per minute. Joshua Bell. And he's playing this in the Washington D.C. Metro on a $3.5 million violin, one of the greatest players in the world, and this is an experiment by the Washington Post. What's the point? This is a real story. This happened. Joshua Bell playing incognito in the metro station was organized by the Washington Post as part of a social experiment about perception, taste, and priorities of people. The outlines were, in a commonplace environment at an appropriate hour, do we perceive beauty? Do we stop to appreciate it? Do we recognize the talent in an unexpected context? One of the possible conclusions from this experience could be, if we do not have a moment to stop and listen to one of the best musicians in the world playing the best music ever written, how many other things are we missing? Look at your Bible now, Isaiah chapter 28. Look, please, at verse number 2. To whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Skip up, please, to verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. skip up, please, to verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Now skip down to this parable in chapter 28, beginning at verse 22. Now therefore, do not be mockers, or your version may say scoffers, lest your bonds be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin? Plant the wheat in rows, the barley in the appointed place, and the spelt in its place? For he instructs him in right judgment, his God teaches him. For the black cumin is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over the cumin. But the black cumin is beaten out with a stick and the cumin with a rod. Bread flour must be ground, therefore he does not thresh it forever. Break it with his cartwheel or crush it with his horsemen. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. This parable, verses 23 to 29, is encouragement and instruction for the believing remnant in Israel in that day who did believe God. You can see that he is addressing scoffers, scornful people. You can see that, can't you, in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule. Do you see that? So here are scoffers who are ruling. And you can see how this goes in connection with what we read in the previous hour. The rulers, the movers, the shakers, the billionaires, the elected people, the UN. So these rulers, and the truth is, they scoff. They just do. Which they didn't, but they do. And I'm not sure we've ever heard such scoffing as we've heard now. I don't want to go aside on this, but I could, as you were grieved when this most recent Supreme Court appointee, Ms. Jackson, was asked by a senator in the committee meeting to evaluate her, Ms. Jackson, can you tell us what a woman is? This is somebody sitting on the Supreme Court of the United States, and she said, no. Look at verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people. Well, this lady now is a ruler. She's going to make important decisions, and she's a scoffer. That's what, when you can't answer a question like that, you're a scoffer. And I don't need to go aside, and we've already gone aside some in the former hour, to highlight some of the astounding scoffing and willful rebellion against God and common sense as well. Well, this parable, verses 23, and I'll come to that in a few minutes, that is for the people who are left who did reverence God, who said, yes, I can tell you what a woman is, and I can tell you what a man is, and I can tell you that the Bible is the Word of God, and Jesus is the Son of God, and the gospel is what we need. So that's the kind of people I'm speaking to this morning. And this is really a dire, difficult time for Jerusalem. And it is for the United States, but there is good news there for the remnant. And we'll come to that in just a moment. Well, notice the first thing I would like to point out to you is that this parable talks about, for example, a plow. Look at verse 23. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen, hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all the day? And in the context here, what this means is that God is about to, because of Israel's intense scoffing, God was about to let her enemies plow her. That Assyria, one of their neighbors, that God is not going to protect them. They're making these alliances. They make an alliance with Egypt. They make these various alliances to protect themselves. And they have just no faith in God. Like Joe Biden. And like many of the Republicans as well. No faith. And then they create their safety nets and their treaties, and we're gonna, this will, and God is gonna say, I'm gonna plow you. I'm gonna plow your nation. And I want you to know, our nation is being plowed. When you have millions of people coming over the border, your nation's being plowed. When you have the public school system and our U.S. military the way it is, we're being plowed. When we have the economy being assaulted, destroyed, we're being plowed. Well, the first thing, we must recognize the plow for what it is. A plow is a rough, disruptive instrument. That's what a plow is. And notice here, he talks here about God is the plowman. God is saying, I'm plowing your country. I'm doing it. And I am disrupting it because that you have so many scoffers and you insist on scoffing. Actually, he is, in this, if you read this chapter, he has been pleading with them and saying, stop your scoffing. And how many of them stopped is hard to say, probably not many. But disruption is hard to endure, especially when one disruption follows another. Look at verse 24. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? Here is a he is asking the question. These people were farmers, and he said, is this all a farmer does is plow? They're wondering, and we wonder, will this ever stop? Will the disruption ever stop? That's what a plow does. And notice he's addressing the plow. Does he keep on doing it? And Isaiah, his questions point to an obvious answer. Yes, a farmer does way more than plow. The plowing will come to an end. For instance, notice how he explains this in verse 24. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? When he has leveled its surface, when he has plowed the ground and then made it smooth, what does he do next? Well, he doesn't just leave it there. He plowed it to plant something. And the point of it is that, yes, God is going to plow Israel. And he is going to, on the other hand, though, at the same time, he's going to use the plow to break up their fallow ground and to smooth it and get it ready to seed again. He's going to plant again. So look again at verse 25. When he has leveled its surface, when he has plowed it, when he's got out his tools, plowed the field, made it smooth, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin and plant the barley in its rows? And you can see the plowing is followed by a planting. So he's actually encouraged him, said, it is true, your nation is in a heap of trouble, and it's being plowed. This will not continue, though. I'm going to plant something. I'm going to work the ground and put seeds, and I'm going to plant a variety of crops. We'll come to those in just a minute. And you can see that really he's talking about a farmer, a wise farmer, plans a sequence of experiences through a variety of means and tools to make plain the face thereof. That's the language it uses to when he has put the plow through and then a lighter rake. And then when he has leveled the surface, or as the other version says, made plain the face thereof. That God had an objective here. Not to destroy them, but to replant them. They would plow, then a lighter tool called a harrow, then a still lighter tool called a rake, until it was plowed, smooth, and leveled. The plowing, in other words, comes to an end. And you don't plow. There's no farmers over there that plowed a field, make it smooth, and then just left it there and didn't plant anything. Left the field bare. Now, he means I'm preparing the soil and I'm not going to leave it bare. I'm going to plant things. And you can see, look at verse 25. Does he not sow? To sow a thing means to plant. And you can see the variety of things. Cumin, wheat, barley, smelt, and so on. Bread, corn, he'll mention that later. So it behooves us to recognize the plow. Why are we having so much disruption? We're having so much disruption because God is plowing our country. And allowing our enemies to bring upheaval and disruption. Well, imagine, but the point of this passage is that God has it in control. He knows how long this will last, how long he will allow it to last. And it is true, in this case, he is talking to Jerusalem, and we can't extract an exact same promise for the United States. But what he is telling you there is wisdom on our part is to see beyond the divinely designed disruptions, that this is leading somewhere in God's plan, that people should not lose their faith, people should not live in despair. And it would be that way if we imagine that God does not know what he's doing or there is no God up there. This is just happenstance. Well, the truth of it is that this passage portrays God as the wise farmer. He pleads with the scoffers and says, don't keep scoffing. Don't keep telling me you don't know what a woman is. Don't tell me you don't know what a man is. Don't pretend that you can go trillions in debt and just be normal. Don't keep saying it's okay for a man to marry another man or a woman to marry another woman. It's not okay. It's never okay. Stop your scoffing. He pleads with them. He addresses the scoffers. And he addresses them both in the northern kingdom, in the first part of the chapter, the southern kingdom. And he pleads with them. He's talking to the scoffers, urging them to say, stop. And he assures them that should they persist, and they are persisting, that he will plow them. But But there were Israelites and people in Judah who said, we know what a woman is, we know what a man is, we're not idolaters. And to them, he is assuring them that God is the all-wise Father and the all-wise farmer, knowing exactly what to do. We don't always know what to do. And I want to ask you, if you would, just for a moment, to turn to Exodus chapter 2, just for a moment. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. And we are meet Moses, who fears God at this point in his life. He's 40 years old, and he's making some real decisions, some important decisions. But Moses is not wise enough yet to make the decisions that God will help him make later. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, and we're told later in another passage how old he was 40 years old, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their burdens. And they had burdens. They were oppressed. They were enslaved. They were mistreated. And it was bleak. And they were treated like animals. And Moses saw that. And it revolted within him that this was terrible. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Moses knew, I'm a Hebrew. So, look at verse 12. So here is Moses before God made him wise earlier. So notice what their emphasis on what Moses sees. And the emphasis is also on what he does not see. So look at verse 12. So he looked this way. In other words, he looks this way, and he looked that way. And when he saw no one, he said, nobody's looking. And he killed the Egyptian. How he killed him is not exactly told, whether he did it with his bare hands or a spear, we don't know. But he killed him. But before he killed him, he looked both ways. And his motivation was, this guy deserves to die. Look at what he's doing to these people. What was missing in Moses' understanding? Well, a number of things. This kind of deliverance is very limited. And when he looked on his brethren, what he saw was their burdens that the Egyptians were putting on him. What he did not see was the inner man of these Jews. That inside them was a tyrant far worse than the Egyptians themselves. As Moses himself later learned, and those people threatened to kill Moses time after time after time, after he risked his life for them, after he interceded for them, after he said, blot my name out of the book for them. And turn back now, would you, to Isaiah. It is really important to take God at his word for what is really wrong with people. And he is exhorting these people, the scoffers, to submit to his law and the grace of God to keep his law. Well, these people are really not ready to run the country. And I was not raised on a farm. Probably some of you were raised on a farm. But if somebody turned the farm over to me, that farm would not produce much. I don't know how to run the equipment. I don't know how deep you plow. We have pear trees, but I hardly know when to even pear trees. And I would not know when to plant wheat, when to plant corn, where to plant it, how deep to plant it. Now, those things would be to me, you know, I'm not really a farmer. Well, as you look at this passage and look at the whole chapter there, I doubt that any of you would plan disruption for your life. Would you? But God planned disruption. There is such a thing as God-planned disruptions, and some of them are not our fault. Some of the people like yourselves this morning are simply God-fearing, good neighbors, good people who know the Lord, serve the Lord, try to go the extra mile, try to esteem others better than yourself. And you are on board with a bunch of other people who hate God. Well, so it's life. The disruptions are going to affect you on a national scale. But on a person, this applies to our personal lives as well. For instance, and that brings us to the second thing. We need to recognize the plow. In this, first of all, recognize the plow. A plow is a disruptive instrument that God uses to fix nations or sometimes to eliminate them. And when he's done plowing, though, he smooths it over and he plants. God has a lot of things that he plants. So let's notice the second thing, and that is recognize the process. God has different assignments for his people in one kingdom. And look at the end of verse 25 and verse 26. So after he has leveled the ground or made plain the face thereof, and plowed it, raked it, got it ready, does he not sow the black cumin, a spice of some kind, and scatter cumin and other kind of spice, and plant the wheat in rows, the barley in its appointed place, and the smelt in its place? And this is what the farmers do. And the farmers have wisdom that God has given them. He instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. What's being discussed there is, as a farmer who does know how to do farming, plants a variety of plants in a variety of carefully chosen places, that God does the same thing. God alters the way he works according to the people he's working with. God doesn't work the same with a scoffer as he does with somebody who's simply naive. When it talks there in Psalm 1, blesses the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He's talking about different degrees of sinners. And there are different degrees. And there are people who are really generally good neighbors, and they may occasionally irritate you. And they may do something that bothers you. They may turn the music up too loud. They may put tire marks in your lawn or something. But they would not be like some of the people on death row that were let out and placed right next to you. You'd say, that's a whole different thing. These are not the same. You know, a neighbor who occasionally turns the music up too loud, and a guy on death row that he just moved in, who has been on death row for murder, and he just moved in on this side, and here's a guy who's been convicted of arson and kidnapping. He moved in on the other side. You'd say, wait a minute. These are much different. And indeed, they are. And you can see in this parable here that the farmer does not treat all these plants alike. He just doesn't. If he did, they would be ruined. And God has a plan for you. You exist for a purpose. And it is possible for us to waste his plan when we resist his placing of us. And we resist the plowing and don't pay attention. Don't expect your circumstances to be just like your friends. It is possible for us here this morning to miss God's plans for us by comparing it with somebody else. But notice again the variety here. There's a lot of different, there's at least six different kinds he mentions. Wheat, smelt, cumin, corn. And these are not all alike. And these, some of them are planted in different places, different times, and tended in different ways. How does God really plant his will in us? Well, one way he does that is by preaching and teaching. He plants by parental instruction. He plants through personal reading and study. And God also, he exerts different amounts of force with different tools to grow the different crops. So look at verse 27. The black cumin is not threshed with a threshing sledge. Here he said if he used a sledge on black cumin, it would destroy it. And threshing with a sledge. Here's another one. Bread, verse 28, bread flour must be ground. Therefore, he does not thresh it forever or break it with his cartwheel or crush it with his horsemen. So here are, think of yourself in a nation like ours. You understand, I think, that we have people in the highest levels of government that have really gone mad with the education, with the military, with the money printing, and it looks to very many people that our own government is seeking to make our money worthless. We call that inflation. And it is true that probably we have had in our country a lot of worshiping the deity of the dollars. That many people's, their confidence, they have way more confidence in American money than they have in God. How many think that's true? There's a lot of people that say, my security is, I've really got a lot of dollars. Oh, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a lot of dollars, but if when you look at that as your security, that's a kind of idolatry. And so our nation is being plowed. And you wonder, will anything be left? Well, he does not treat each person exactly alike in each situation. Here are some with a sledge. Here are some with here's some with a rod. Look at verse 27. The black cumin is beaten out with a stick and the cumin with a rod. So these are small, some of them are just a tap. And the cumin, the spice falls off. But if you hit that with a sledge, you destroy the plant. And what he's assuring them is, I know what I've planted. You can count on me not to use the wrong tool in your life or apply the wrong force. And you can see the point here is to treat each crop alike would cause irreparable damage. And there is a tendency for us to think, well, this is how God worked in Elizabeth Elliot's life or Charles Spurgeon's life or Amy Carmichael's life, so this is how he's going to work in my life. Well, there's lots of things you can learn from those people, but to expect the same dealings, the same, if you're going to compare yourself by other believers, that could be a real mistake. As you can see here, he does not treat them all the same. He has different designs for some than others. And some crops need the sledge. Some crops need just a tap. God alters the way he works according to the person he's working with. And really, this is the great point as you look at a nation being plowed. We're being plowed. We've never had this many scoffers, and it's probably been 100 years since there's been anything close to this kind of bold, defiant scoffing. And it's going to cause a great plowing, and it is already causing a great plowing in the United States. You should be aware that God also sees you. And he's going to put you in the right place, just like these crops. Look at the end of verse 25, and the smelt in its place. There's a place where that would grow, and there's a place probably on the farm where it wouldn't grow. God knows where it is. And you can trust the Lord to apply the right process for you. We trust him to do the right thing in our case. I like to hear how God worked in other people's lives, and we can learn a lot from them, and we can try some of the things that they tried. But try to remember that all these crops are not treated alike. It would be a mistake to. And I want to conclude with this last thing. Here is the Lord of hosts, and he's talking to a favored nation, reasoning with the leaders. He's talking to the scoffers, saying, don't keep scoffing like this. He's really giving them yet another chance. He anticipates that they will not take it, and then he's advising the people who are going to be left and said, you need to understand, as your nation is in upheaval, I see you. I'm not going to treat you all alike. I have a purpose for this one. I have a purpose for that one. I prepare them different. Obviously, Moses needed a special kind of preparation. Very few people get an assignment like Moses. And he got an assignment. And he was ready for it. And God knows what he has for you. And he alters the way he works according to the people he's working with. So that brings me to the last simple thing. We recognize the plow for what it is. It's God disrupting. We recognize the process that he's going to still plant things. He's going to make things. You can trust him to oversee your life. Yours probably will not be just like your neighbor's. And it's a mistake to compare all the time with your neighbors. The last thing is this. If you want God to complete His will in your life, then pay attention. That's pay close attention to the Lord of hosts. And here is something I ponder, that the human heart, your heart, is a large place where God grows things that last forever. There's things He's doing in your life today that will last forever. And here are two reasons why you should place your life in His hand and rest secure in His plan. So look at verse 29. He's talked to them about some crops have to be ground. Others treat a different way. And then look at verse 29. This variety of treating different crops different ways, of tending to each one, comes from the Lord of hosts. Notice that. Who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. And He wants you to apply that to yourself. That the Lord of hosts, our Lord Jesus Christ, is wonderful in counsel, excellent in guidance. And He means for you. One of the reasons you should put your life, place your life in His hands, rest secure in His plans, is that He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. What He is there for you. I want to read to you, it is possible for you to significantly damage the plan of God for your life. You can do that. And one of the things He's urging in this passage, in the midst of extreme scoffing by the leadership of the nation, He says to those others who are not rebelling, He said, the Lord of hosts is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. So pay close attention to Him. I want to come back to this just for a moment. Josh Bell, we looked at him at the beginning. This is a real story. Joshua Bell, playing incognito in the metro station, was organized by the Washington Post as part of a social experiment about perception, taste, and the priorities of people. The outlines were, in a commonplace environment, in an inappropriate hour, do we perceive beauty? Do we stop to appreciate it? Do we recognize talent in an unexpected context? And I'm not proposing that you become a connoisseur of fine arts, of Bach, of my violin. I mean, if you understand Bach and violin, that's good. I don't. I wish I did know more about that, but I don't. But the point isn't Bach here. Listen to the experiment of this conclusion. The point of it is, here is somebody incognito who usually makes $1,000 a minute to play his violin. And he was there for 45 minutes and got $20. And there was one lady, one woman, who stopped and stayed for about 20 minutes. And she had seen him. He had played somewhere in Washington earlier. And she had seen him. And her comment was this: I can't believe this. Can this be the city I live in? She just couldn't believe that this is Josh Bell, and no one, they missed him. So she did understand, and she was astounded. Okay. One of the possible conclusions from this experience could be, if we do not have a moment to stop and listen to one of the best musicians in the world playing the best music ever written, how many other things are we missing? I think that's a good question. Look again at verse 29. This comes from the Lord of hosts, who is excellent, who is wonderful in counsel, excellent in guidance. And you can, I can become a Christian who is lukewarm, lazy in spiritual things, rationalizing in spiritual things. And really, do you think it's possible for believers to miss many, many things? Went right by, did not see. I want to tell you, if that happens to Josh Bell, it happens more to the Lord of hosts. I can't urge you too much. Pay attention. That's what he's saying. Pay attention to the Lord of hosts. If he came down and he is the stone and he did live among us and did say there are no other names whereby you can be rescued presently and in the future. There are no other names. This is the only one. Pay attention. And then the last thing, the second reason is first of all, the character of the Lord of hosts. That's why he's wonderful in counsel. And are you sufficient to get us out of this? No. He is. Listen to him. Follow him. Pay attention. And then turn with me to one verse and we'll conclude. 1 Corinthians 12:7. We should remember that as Jesus was bruised so he could become the bread of life. And he was. The Bible says that he was bruised for our iniquities, and so he could become the bread of life. You talk about a plowing. He was plowed. Well, Jesus was plowed, bruised, so he could become the bread of life, which he is today. You are plowed. You are planted. You are pruned for others. Some of you are in trials today. Those trials are for you, but your trials are also for others. You still exist. God has a will for you to influence some more people before you go to heaven. Look with me just for a moment at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit. You know, we sang about him. Is given to each one for the profit of all. So some of those trials you're going through now, like Moses went through his trial, he was living up to the light he had. Moses meant well when he looked this way, he looked that way, and then killed the guy. And he said, I'm delivering. He said, Moses, what are you doing? I'm delivering people. And he thought he was. That's how much knowledge he had. Well, Moses was plowed after that. He was planted. He was equipped. And he was ready. By the next time, he was really ready this time. And the truth of it is, right now, he didn't understand that. He didn't understand. I went to the best schools in Egypt. I went to military training. I led the Egyptian armies in conflicts. And Acts makes this clear that Moses did those things. Now, here I am. I'm keeping sheep for decades. Well, God is. I would be tempted to think, you know, this is a waste of time. How many of you think he was tempted to think that? No, not a waste of time. And you may be tempted to think, why do I have these trials? Well, some of them might be because you're not paying attention, but it also might be you're paying perfect attention, and this is supposed to happen, and you're being bruised and planted and pruned, and you've been planted. So God has a plan for you. And look at it once more, verse 7. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life is to profit others. All. I think he means they're mainly the church. Possibly we could sing this. Jess, how about we sing both of them? Let's sing, Place Your Life in His Hand. Let the Lord have His Way. I think that's how you summarize chapter 28 to the believing people in a nation being plowed. And they said, his advice to them was say, look, let the Lord have his way. He's wise and wonderful in counsel and perfect in guidance. Let him have his way. Do that. Reaffirm that today. And then, isn't it true that one of the most difficult things he tells us to do is to pray well? And I won't say more about that, except we'll let William Cooper, who wrote this song, I think it's in your bulletin, isn't it? We'll look at that.